Well, good evening. So any of you children like to play hospital or doctor or what do you call it? You play, I know when we were kids, I had a cousin and she always wanted to play something like house or doctor. And she would, you know, get out all of the little doctor's toys and implements and put on the little hat and everything. And I had to be the patient and then wrap me up with bandages or whatever. I didn't really enjoy playing house and doctor very well. I still don't enjoy going to the doctor, but that's what we're going to talk about this evening. The work of their hands, physicians. It is, I think, very appropriate that we say that doctors are practicing, because that has a very long history, that they really don't know what they're doing. They're just doing the best they can to alleviate the problem that you're in. And as they progress down through the ages, they learn a little bit. But amazingly, things have not changed a whole lot in the medical field until the last couple hundred years. And so when we talk about some of these things that were 3,000 years before Jesus, they were still doing them coming out of the Dark Ages in England. And so it's kind of interesting to read a little bit of that medical history. There are some things that just kind of astound. It's like amazing that they had this figured out that long ago. And then there's other things that astound the other way. It's like, I can't believe they thought that would work. I remember listening to a book on tape a couple weeks ago talking about dentists. And I think it was in the 1700s, they had guys that would travel from town to town with their wagon and everything and advertise themselves as dentists. And what one of the things that they would do would be to take a hammer and drive the tooth up into their skull. Well, the tooth doesn't hurt anymore. You know, you broke off all the nerves, and the dentist moves on to the next town, and everybody's thinking everything's great for the next week or so, and then they get infection and die of infection because a tooth is driven up into their skull. Why did you think that that would work? You know, and how comes you didn't figure out that that wasn't working quicker? You know, go back and visit some of your previous patients. They're all in the cemetery. Well, the history of physicians has a lot of those kind of things. The thoughts and attitudes about disease in the ancient culture were kind of wide and varied. A lot of the cultures saw illness as demonic activity, spirit beings that are tormenting you. And so there's a lot of magic that was involved in their aspect of physicians and treatments. And even then, some of that led to learning how to use plants and create medicines and things. And so it's kind of one of God's mercies to their wrong-headed thinking. Those that thought that all disease was divine judgment. And we see that coming into the book of Job, that as they look at Job and his miseries and the disease that is afflicting his body, they were just absolutely convinced it was because he had done something sinful and God was bringing judgment. He did something secret and sinful and you know, nobody else knows about it, but you couldn't hide it from God, and God is punishing you for this. So that was one of the attitudes of that time. I think starting down in Egypt, they took a little bit more of a scientific approach, and they thought that illness and disease was an imbalance of the humors. And that is basically the fluids in the body. And I can't remember all of them. There's like four of them that they, there's two different kinds of bile, blood, and I can't remember the other one. But if you have too much or not enough of these fluids in your body, you're going to have problems. If you've got a headache, you probably have too much, you know, fluid around your brain. So how are we going to solve that? Let's just drill a hole in your skull and relieve some of that. Now, others looked at that process, and they think that they were drilling holes in their skull, thinking it was allowing demons to come out of their head. I'm not sure, you know, some of the things I've read point to a little more scientific progress for the Egyptians than that, but it could be that they were that deluded. That aspect of the imbalance of the humors led to bloodletting. And so, you know, I don't have a lot of pictures tonight. found it hard to illustrate, a little bit gruesome, some of the things. But that was carried on all the way up through the early stages of our country. George Washington died because they let too much blood, and probably would have just been a head cold or a flu bug or something that he probably would have gotten over, except that they kept bleeding him to death. And, you know, ignoring the fact that the scriptures tell us that the life is in the blood. So it had a resurgence during the Greek era, when Hippocrates was doing his studies, and he kind of came back to this idea of the humors and bloodletting, and it just had stuck with us for a very long time. For the people of Israel and our biblical perspective, we go back to the Old Testament, we see that God's covenant with his promised, his chosen people had to do with blessing them, not just with prosperity and the bounty of the land, but also with good health. And many of the laws, we don't read through that part of the Bible probably too often. You don't just go to Leviticus to look at all of the Levitical health laws, but many of those laws have a rationale behind them from a medical perspective. We use the term cleanliness is next to godliness for a reason. That God taught his people to be clean, that they did their business outside of the camp. If they had disease, they separated themselves from their family. And all of these different things was connected to hygiene, and that leads to good health. But it wasn't just that he gave them these hygienic laws, but if they were going to be obedient to him and his moral laws, he was not going to place the diseases upon them that he would place upon others. Let's look at Exodus 15, 26.
For I am the Lord your healer.
Okay. It has a reference to the diseases that were upon the Egyptians. And the things that they would have been accustomed to and knowing as they lived in that land, especially in terms of the plagues that God brought upon them and the hardship that that was. Exodus 23 and verse 25. Okay, he's going to bless their bread and their water and take sickness out from the midst of them. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 15. Okay, so time and again in his covenant with his people Israel, he's made these promises about their health. But it also went the other way. If they were going to break covenant, chapter 28, verses 58 through 61. Okay. We need to be careful as we read these to understand we are not Israel. God had a special covenant relationship with his people Israel. These are promises to them. And those that would try to say that the church has taken Israel's place sometimes try to grasp on to some of these promises, and they get very messed up in their heads and thinking that you know, if I'm sick, there's some spiritual problem. God has promised that I would not be sick. Well, that's not the case. The understanding of the body was very rudimentary, and much doctoring amounted to witchcraft and spells and potions, leading to an attitude that doctors were useless. And that kind of carries on to today to some degree. Job 13 and verse 4. You're all a bunch of worthless physicians. You don't know how to bring healing. You can't identify the problem. You don't know the medication to apply. You don't know the procedure. You're just a bunch of worthless physicians. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12 and 13. Okay, you went to the doctor and you died. Kind of a cause and effect statement there almost, isn't it? Here's a man who was under the covenant promises and had walked in sin, and God brought judgment upon his life, and rather than turning to God, he turned to the doctors. Luke chapter 4 and verse 23. Kind of a proverb of the day. Physician, heal yourself. Now take your own medicine. Yeah, you're going to prescribe that for me? Why don't you prescribe that for yourself? You know, you're experimenting on me, it seems like, you know. Physician, heal yourself. It was not a positive statement. It was kind of a mocking statement. Mark 5 and verse 25 and 26. She suffered much at the hands of the physicians. Verse to put over the door of every medical facility, they suffered much at the hands of the physicians. But that's a reality. They can't figure out what's wrong. They just keep trying something else. They have a desire to help. You know, it's not that they were intentionally being mean or cruel or hurtful. They were doing the best that they knew how, but some of the things that they did were very abusive to the body and did more harm than good. Go back to Egyptian medicine. It's a marvel, the things that they did know. They would perform surgeries to remove tumors. They had sleep therapy, where they gave them sedation, opium and other drugs that caused them to sleep. And sometimes rest is the best thing. Remember, the disciples said, if he is asleep, he'll get better. Well, as part of their medical procedures of the day. Let's just sedate them and give them rest and allow the body to do its healing. And so they used that kind of as a what do you call it when you put them under for surgery? Anesthesia. I'm looking at antiseptic, and I know that's not the word I was wanting. Anesthesia. So they had some form of anesthesia, not what we would be probably wanting going into surgery, but they had a form of antiseptic that they put in their bandages and wrapped up injuries to keep them from getting infected. They made prosthetics, and some of the mummies have prosthetic big toes. So they knew the need and how much it helped a body to have that. Anti-inflammatory medications and sometimes incense, and even today we use aromatherapies or inhalers where we take in the medication by breathing it in, and they were doing some of that. So they had some interesting procedures as well, and some of them were good. They took moldy bread and put it on open wounds. You'd think that that would be a bad thing to do, but it wasn't. The mold was a healthy mold that would keep the bacteria from forming in the wound, and bread with its yeasts and things have some medical properties to them. Interestingly, they believed that worms ate cavities into your teeth. I just kind of wonder, now how would you describe bacteria? It kind of looks like a worm, doesn't it? So they weren't too far off in their description, but their solution I think I will pass on. They prescribed urine mouthwashes. And that's why we have such strong mint flavors today. Once we got past that, we were not going back. We already talked about drilling holes in the skull and the bloodletting. Hammurabi, in his law code, now this would be back in the area of Ur, from where Abraham came out of. If a man operated on another man's eye using a copper lancet, and that man lost his eye, then the doctor's eye was also to be put out with a copper lancet. I'm guessing that did not promote a lot of eye doctors. But again, you're talking way back in history. This is... to us, it's just ancient. It's just amazing that they would be taking a surgical knife to somebody's eye to try to bring healing. And if they failed, they were going to lose their eye. So I doubt there were too many that would risk that procedure. But there's also this aspect that's recognized there already that you've got to protect the patient. There's some patient's rights. You can't just do whatever you want to people and experiment on them and be careless in your treatment of them. So medical procedures going way back. The Greeks saw a turning away from the spiritual to the rational and the observational. So in that Greek society, what was the accepted practice, if you had a pain somewhere in your body, you would go to one of the temples of one of the healing gods. And there were several of the gods that were considered healing gods. And at the temple, you would take some clay and you would mold it into the shape of the body part that was paining you. And then you would take it and offer it up as a sacrifice to the healing god, and then you would spend the night in the temple waiting to have a dream for that god is telling you through this dream how you're going to get healed. And it could be some wild thing. I mean, you know how dreams go. And so sometimes it was just making an offering. Sometimes it was radical things that really didn't help. And so they were moving away from that kind of approach to a more rational approach. Hippocrates was one of the main individuals that was leading them in that direction. We are familiar with doctors taking the Hippocratic Oath. Hippocratic Oath? I knew I was going to mess it up. But when we think of the Hippocratic Oath, we think of doctors doing no wrong. But that oath was actually, that was kind of in there, but that wasn't the main emphasis of it. The greater part of the oath was basically a life pledge to your teacher. The person who taught you medicine, you are promising to consider him as one of your own family members, that you are to love and care for his family. After he's passed away, you are to teach his children to be in the medical field, and everything that he taught you, you're to teach his children for free. And so there was all of this relational element, but in kind of the last half, they throw in a few of these other elements that were moral issues. Hippocrates used dietary medicine more than surgical. And in there, it talks about leaving the surgeries to those who are trained in surgery. And so he was not emphasizing that the regular doctor care that he was doing did not involve that. So there was dietary, there was no issuing of legal or lethal. There no issuing of lethal drugs, even if somebody wanted to have that to end their life because of their suffering. He would not give it to them. There was no abortion. Would not give medication to induce an abortion. There was no impropriety. You're going into people's most intimate aspects of their life. You're not going to take advantage of them in any way. Patient confidentiality. You know, how did you get that? Well, nobody else needs to know. And so it keeps secret things secret. And so that gave them a freedom and a trust to minister to people's needs. We talk about going to the doctor, but biblically the term doctor would have been more of a teacher. The very word means teacher. And when you read through Scripture, we see the use of physician rather than doctor. And the word physician, it comes from the word that means to make whole, to cure, or to heal. And that's really what medicine ought to be doing. That ought to be its goal. And I think, sadly, we've kind of gotten away from that into treating symptoms and not actually pursuing the cure of a problem. But it's a precious word when you think of it in terms of we apply it to Jesus. Jesus is the great physician. And with him, it is a complete cure. You know, the cure of our sin, and one day it's going to be the cure of all of our bodily ailments. We're going to stand in heaven, the curse removed, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no disease, and all of that is coming through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we call him the great physician. those physicians which were exceptionally successful ended up being worshipped as gods. There's records of Imhotep, and that was 3,000 years B.C. in Egypt, and they made him out to be a god. I cannot pronounce these names. Somebody else want to come up here and help me? Asclepius. He was, again, a successful physician, and some of the things that he did, he approached it ministering to the psychological aspect of medicine. And there's some that have suggested that like 90% of ailments are actually psychological rather than actual physical. And I don't know that that's true, but there is a great proportion of psychological ailments. And so he found some success in kind of that sleep therapy and hypnotism, and had such success that he was renowned, and they ended up making him one of the gods to be worshipped. And I don't know if Hygieia is actually his daughter or if this was part of the mythology that was built up around him after he was made into a god. But Hygieia was considered to be his daughter, and she was the goddess of health, cleanliness, and sanitation. And so where do we get our, what term do we use? Hygiene or hygienic. That comes back to this period of Greek mythology. That symbol, it's the rod and the two serpents. It's called the caduceus. I probably butchered that as well. And I was curious, you know, it's such an accepted symbol. We use it today. You see it on ambulances and medications and different things. You see it on ads on TV. That specific emblem with two snakes, they've traced it back to a story about Hermes, who supposedly cast his rod down between a couple of fighting snakes, and the snakes stopped fighting and curled themselves around his staff. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with medical stuff at all. And so, well, I looked a little bit deeper, and this Asclepius is portrayed as leaning on, he's an older man, leaning on a staff, and one single snake wrapped around his staff. Why a snake? I don't know. But Hygieia is often symbolized as having a chalice with a snake wrapped around it. And for some reason in their thinking, there's a connection between health and healing and a snake. Why would that be?
I've never heard those stories.
Yeah. Because that would definitely predate these things that, these stories that they've come up with. And I think there's a part of that probably in, maybe not foremost in their thinking, but it's still part of world history. Such a miraculous healing, you know, that Moses put the snake on the staff and elevated it, and anyone who looked at it was healed. They think that maybe they look at the snake as being an image of health because it sheds its skin and it kind of gets a new life. It just seems to be kind of stretching it. Another thought that I had, and I can't really, you know, prove this, but there are some documents that talk about a lot of our technologies, you know, like how to do things. We're actually taught to the pre-Noah people by demonic beings, fallen angels. And that takes us back to me, the thought of sickness and all of that comes through the fall. And Satan, that tempted Eve, presented himself as a serpent. So, you know, it has a certain imagery there for me, thinking about medical issues and things. It takes us back to the fact that we live in a fallen world, and we're going to experience those things, but true healing comes through Jesus Christ, and we may suffer many things at the hands of doctors, but we have a great physician which is going to raise us up in the last day. Much of successful medicine was in two realms, and that is the realm of injury from accident or battle. And you'd think of gladiators fighting in the Colosseum. They had doctors. And a lot of battles, you'd have doctors that would accompany the armies. It's a lot simpler to stitch up a wound than it is to diagnose some kind of physical disease. And so there was a real use for the doctor in that sense. The other was in births, midwives. And they were well known way back. You think of Israel and Egypt, and the midwives said that the Israelite ladies, the babies come too quickly. We don't have a chance to get there to help them out. I don't know if I put that reference in here. Tamar, Genesis 38. I think I might have put it in here later. This is a good place to talk about it. Genesis 38 and verse 27, "Now it came to pass at the time of forgiving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb, and so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name is called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah." Boy, if that even happened today, it would be your midwife or your doctor or whatever would be like, prepare the surgery room. We've got to get these babies out. This baby cannot be born this way. The hand coming out first means that baby is completely in the wrong position. So now whether these two were so fighting in the womb that they got themselves turned around the right way to come out, or else these midwives had to manipulate those babies in order to get them to be born naturally like that. And they were even surprised in that manipulation. They would have been trying to keep track of what's going on, and still something would have surprised them about that. The way it's written, it seems to me like somehow those babies pulled themselves back in and turned themselves. But still, it would have been a medical emergency in the mind of those midwives that were attending. The gospel records 24 instances of healing, such miraculous healings that could not be faked. I think sometimes of faith healers and things. I don't hear about them too much anymore, but when I was growing up, there was all that Benny Hinn and all kinds of faith healing stuff, and a lot of that was faked, or it was such a minor improvement that it really couldn't be proven. But you look at the miracles that Jesus performed, they were known cases. Oftentimes, it's like this guy had this from birth, or, you know, he was known to sit at this wayside. Everybody knew him. Everybody knew his situation. Everybody knew the desperateness of his case. And Jesus comes along and heals him in such a public way and in such a complete way that there was no doubt about what had taken place. And many of those were things that, you know, medicine in its, even today, would have a very difficult time of dealing with some of those cases. And yet Jesus healed lepers and blindness and things like that. And so it is done in such a way it was not faked. Biblically, healings are clustered around Exodus, Elijah and Elisha, and the Gospels. And this points to the fact that these miraculous healings were accompanying the revelation of God. There is something that is changing in the plan of God, and God is confirming his message through these miracles. And so we have the completed Word of God, and we should not be expecting a great miraculous healing. And that's not to say that God doesn't heal. He does, and it's just that it shouldn't be a part of our expectation of faith healing. We do go to the Lord in prayer, trusting that he is able and that if it is his will, but we also accompany that prayer with methods. And that's also seen throughout Scripture. We look at Hezekiah, and he prayed for God to heal him, and Isaiah comes and he prescribes a medicine. Put the figs on the boil. And so we're not to just rely solely upon one thing or the other. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. He's the one that determines healing. He's the one that's able to heal, but he also uses medicine, he uses doctors, he uses advice and so forth of others to bring that healing about. Okay, let's look at some of these verses here. Psalm 41, verses 3 and 4. Okay, we have a sick bed, that's physical, and we have a sick soul, and God is able to minister to both. Psalm 6 and verse 2. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Okay. We're not going to be able to look up all of these verses, but some of these in the prophets speak of Israel, God's chosen people, in their sin are in a sick condition and they're not being healed. Their wounds are not bound up. There's no salve that's applied. I think it's Jeremiah 8:22. It talks about the balm of Gilead. Is there no balm in Gilead? And it's just kind of interesting. We don't know exactly what that balm was. They suspect that it comes from an evergreen tree that you slice through the bark and the sap seeps out and forms kind of an amber that's then able to be crushed. It's very fragrant and apparently has some medicinal value to it. James 5, verses 13 through 15. Okay, Colossians 4:14 is a reference to Luke as a physician. Revelation 3:17 and 18. Okay. We've looked at that before. We're studying these different towns, and Laodicea was known for a medicinal eye salve. And it's just interesting that makes such a connection to the physical things of these towns and teaching spiritual truth. They thought that they had the ability to heal sight, and the church was saying, we can see, and they really couldn't see. And they needed to come to Jesus Christ and ask him for sight. I'd like to end there in Revelation as we think about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the perfect healing that is going to come to this world in the lifting of the curse. Clark, can I get you to close in prayer?